Good morning, my friends. Before we lay into the study, let's bow our hearts. Father God, in the quiet of the morning and the promise of the day, truly a day like no other day ever before. Lord, we don't need to look at this day anything other than an adventure in you. Lord, we don't need to dwell on that which is the past. But Lord, being held by you, moment by moment, day by day, Lord, even our very breath. Lord, we would lift up loved ones to you here this morning. Lord, you know their condition better than we do. Lord, we lift up Lee and Diane, and that you would just so touch and heal their bodies, Father, and give them a joy that comes from that innermost being in you, as only you can do, Lord. Lord, we lift up a little lady named Vicky. And Lord, we just put her at the foot of the cross. We are told she is on her third cancer surgery. And that you would just so reach in. And you be the real doctor, because you are Jehovah Rapha, the one that heals. Lord, we lift up the family of a young man who perished in an accident just this last week. One who loved you dearly, and a family that loves you dearly. And that wife and that child, that you would just so comfort them in the passing of a father and a husband, Lord. Your mercy, we pray. Lord, we lift up a brother on the East Coast. And Lord, you are teaching our brother Ben. And Lord, that you would just so fill him with that wisdom and that knowledge that is of you, by you, and to your glory. And speaking of that, Lord, we lift up our pastor Jim. Right now in Tucson with other brothers, loved ones, pastors, Lord. Lord, growing him in the grace and knowledge of you. Lord, that you would, that our pastor would experience your presence in a very, very special way. That fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Bless his family here. Keep them ever so safe. And bless him in those traveling mercies, Lord. And for each of us now, all of us, Lord, those here and those that are listening on the air, Father God, that our lives would be totally surrendered to you. Lord, we do ask for your grace and love. How could we ask for anything more? And thank you, Lord, that indeed you have literally funneled that unto us. And we thank you now for this day. We are in awe in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay. There was a need to start and lift up some loved ones there. We are in the third chapter, the third page, as it would be, of the book of Philippians. Let's see now. Only a few select people will realize what I'm about to do. All right? Danger, danger. Danger, danger, Will Robinson. Shades of Lost in Space. Matt knows. Yeah. We're talking about a 60s event there. Danger, danger, Will Robinson. Danger, danger. Listen to F.B. Meyers as he says, "We are bidden, therefore, to beware of men of a quarrelsome and contentious spirit, who under the guise of religion hide impure and unclean things, who are not only defiled, but are defiling in their influence." Danger, danger. In this third page, in a sense, of Paul's only four-page letter, what he does is he leans on something that is a troublesome thing for him. You know, we're beginning this, he will say, finally. It's kind of like he's ending it. But he is such a good preacher. You know how preachers can say finally, or in short, or just one more thought, and it goes on and on and on. Cheer up. Short preacher, short message. With that in mind, all right? With that in mind, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He goes on to say, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Paul is sharing again with those that he loves so dearly, and he does. He loves this Philippian church. He loves this Philippian church. I think I mentioned before, like 16, 17, 19 times we talk about joy and rejoicing in this letter. But there's another reoccurring theme that's really important, and over we will certainly impress this. He wants them to be full of joy. He wants them to be rejoicing. But over and over, and I think it's about 15 times, he speaks to the mind. He speaks to the mind. You will hear, let this mind be in you. Now, about 18 inches. Well, it's probably closer to 14 inches for me, but 18 inches for most, okay? However, you know, God changes the heart. I heard Corson here recently say, you know what? God has to change our heart. But he gives us the opportunity to make a choice in our mind. And therein, in that choice in our mind, we can go to the left or right or what have you. We can go in some wide, not very good places. But the fact is, to make that choice in our mind, and that reaches to that heart, and the dynamics is that that is where joy and rejoicing will manifest itself, will begin in the mind. He says here, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, and Jim and I were just talking about a few minutes ago, we can get caught up in Christianese, you know? Oh, praise the Lord. All right. We've said it 1,000 times over and more. Did I even think what I was saying many, many times? Well, sometimes, certainly. But I'm sure I just said it because it was Christianese, you know? Rejoice in the Lord starts in our mind. Let this mind be in you. With this mind, okay, now. To those that he loves, Paul loves ever so much, he sees people messing with them. And it's the Judaizers, the legalists of the day. We'll see this a little more. But, and he speaks to it in a concept of danger. 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 Because there are those out there which will hurt you, kids. He says dogs will hurt you, but this is not the garden variety puppy dog. Not even close. It's just a sidebar issue, you know. You know, dogs, puppies, dogs, they'll love you. They will. But for cats, we are only staff. Feed me. Feed me. Slave, feed me. I better not go there. Anyway, dogs will hurt you. They were troublemaking legalists, and they were absolutely, and Paul was worried that he would, that these would, really deceive the Philippians. By the way, that term, and you know, if you've been in our studies long enough, you realize that was a term that the Jews would use in a derogatory manner concerning the Gentiles. You know, call them dogs, all right? But now Paul is using that against those that would try to influence those Jews, the Judaizers that would influence the Philippian church. Lightfoot makes this comment. The herds of dogs which prowl about the eastern cities without a home, without an owner, feeding on the refuse and the filth of the streets, quarreling among themselves, attacking the passerbys. That's the image that Paul wants. These are awful people. These are awful people. We'll press on this. He says, beware of evil workers. Evil workers. Again, Jim and I are talking just briefly, and we were talking about someone that was de-emphasizing the importance of a very basic gospel foundation. And, you know, the gospel speaks of heaven. Yeah, we like that. But the gospel speaks of hell. Some don't really teach it a whole lot, all right, because it's way uncomfortable. But there is a hell. And it ain't any too good. Ain't any too good. Speaking now of these evil workers, they would indeed place an emphasis on righteousness. That's cool. Righteousness, though, with God by their works. Meyer also makes this comment, F.B. Meyer. These people are the cranks of our church. Don't use that very often. These are the cranks of our church. They introduce fads and hobbies. They exaggerate importance of trifles. They catch up ever new theory and vagary and follow it to the detriment of truth and love. All of us have been around here long enough. You know, we've been around fellowships that people are, they're caught up in some, certainly, well, let's just say, interesting things. And it's grabbed them, you know, it's grabbed them. And the churches will emphasize that. And it's to a detriment. Paul goes on to say, now beware of the mutilation. This is, he just takes this up a notch. This is a harsh reference. To these Jewish legalists that require circumcision of the Gentiles. You know, if you wanted to be, you know, believing in Jesus is a good thing. But if you really want a fullness in your Christian walk, you need to really adopt the issues of the law. And you need to be circumcised, all right? They didn't deny that Jesus was the Messiah, but it was Jesus and that is always so dangerous. Jesus and. The issue is grace. The issue is grace, His love. The issue is that which He has done. Man, when it becomes anything else, it's not very good. It's not, it, well, it's awful. Where he uses a strange word, at least certainly to us, mutilation. But what he's doing is he is messing with these people here. The Philippians will realize that, and they live in a city that's got paganism off the chart. And in that, a pagan practice would be to cut their bodies, to slash at themselves. And he applies that to the Judaizers. He does. Beware of the mutilation. Not only was that an abhorrent practice, but that was even forbidden in Leviticus. So it's just kind of like, well, Paul is sticking the knife in and twisting it there. All right. He's trying to make a really, really hard point. Verses 3 and 4. He says of the Philippians and himself, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now, there's a lot in that. But the issue, true circumcision is of the heart. True, he says, who worships God in the spirit. And he speaks to the Philippians being just like that. Not caught up in some fleshly trip or some external legalism that really presses that. By the way, you know, those that have been caught up in a variety of fellowships, maybe Catholic doctrine, you see lots of formal things. You're accomplishing things in your services. You are you're this service for God. You are endearing you think you're endearing yourself to God because you have done these things. All right. Same thing in Calvary chapels. We can all get caught up in this trip. The issue is worshiping God in the Spirit. Worshiping God in the Spirit. Comment from West. The word worship in here, it's a translation of a Greek word meaning what? Service to Jehovah by His people. By His people. And that to worship God in the Spirit. All right. By the way, this is another tweak at the Judaizers, because it was so Jewish, they would almost be offended that Christians would abscond with the term, the worship there. So Paul, the Philippians and we, that we would worship God in spirit, but more, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And here's that joy again. Not by the law, not by the law, not by keeping the law. It's Jesus, just Jesus. Now, before I spend some time having no confidence in the flesh, just pondering that, and I went through a commentary, and I want to just briefly share a story that Corson shares, trying to emphasize this. He spoke to a young lady that had worked very hard in college, very hard. But she came from a very dirt poor background. Every bit, every penny of her resources virtually went to essentially sustain herself through college. Final time in college, the big event, all right, actually kind of like a formal dance, that type of thing, and all of her girlfriends in the dorm, they're all getting dolled up in their beautiful dresses. We didn't have any dress like that. But she wanted to go. She wanted to go. So she went out. She bought some material. And let's just put it this way. She was not a seamstress. She made a dress. All right. And when she began to show it off, those around her were kind. But she recognized that, you know, it was far from, I guess you'd say, the perfection that you'd like. Corson tells the story, and obviously this is a storyline, but it builds beautifully. She's distraught, stepped out of the dorm for a moment, and he said, quote unquote, and Lady Bountiful drives up in a Rolls Royce, and that's always good when she does that, opens the door and has what? This little lady get in. And they go down to Rodeo Drive, and in a beautiful dress shop, and she's shown these beautiful dresses, and finally there's one really special. I mean, it's magnificent, you know? And you know where this is going, and she says, would you like that? And, oh, I would love that. And Lady Bountiful buys it. The dress is, Corson said, $48,000. So I guess you'd say this is a keeper, all right? I love the story. She takes it back to the dorm, puts it on, fits perfect. Shows it to her girlfriends, and they're beside themselves. And he says, in that small example, all right, it was grace of the lady in the Rolls. But that is nothing compared to what God has done for us. It's much more than the $48,000 dress. It is grace. It is grace. It is grace. You don't want to put the old dress on, or the handmade dress, or your own righteousness. In Isaiah, the prophet would say, hey, Your good works are like filthy rags. They're not even any too good. Not even close. Not even close. Paul would say, as far as his works, confidence in the flesh, he knew how to keep the law. In fact, he began to list his achievements as we look in verses 5 and 6. He said, of Paul, circumcised on the eighth day, stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law. Wow, blameless, blameless. He was circumcised on the eighth day in accordance to Leviticus 12:3. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. It was a distinguished tribe. Why? The very first king of Israel came from Benjamin. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, a group of elite people, maybe at the time of Jesus, 6,000 or so, that's all. They were noted for devotion to the Word of God, devotion. That's the reason. Now, Jim is going through the Sermon on the Mount, and he's going to walk through a whole bunch of this stuff, and he's talking about the law and or if you do this or you do that. Jesus will say at one point in time, you know, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will no wise enter the kingdom of God. And when the people heard that at that time, at that day, they probably had to look at each other. Whoa, who can be saved? Because they knew the Pharisees as the professional righteous guys of the day. They were the epitome of righteousness. And Jesus says, your righteousness has got to exceed that. In a sense, who can be saved? Boy, that had to catch their attention. Had to catch their attention. These people were so good. Barclay makes a note. Their very name means the separated ones. They had separated themselves off of from all common life, from all common tasks, in order to make one aim of their lives. What? To keep the smallest detail of the law. The smallest detail of the law. You will see in the Gospels where it's talked about them, these guys on the corner gagging, trying to cough up the mosquito or the gnat that they've inadvertently swallowed because it hadn't been bled properly. All right? So they would have taken in blood. And that was against the law. And they talk about off the chart, all right? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul was not merely an intellectual opponent of the perceived heresies of Judaism. This is David Gluzak. He was an active fighter against the church. An active fighter against the church. Though he was blind, in a sense, to that which was going down. But he would have a zeal for God, but he didn't have the knowledge. He will mention that in Romans 10:2. He had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That was all changed on the road to Damascus. That was all changed. Going on, Paul, if anyone could lay claim to pleasing God by the law, are the works of the flesh, it was Paul. And he's just saying, hey, you know the Judaizers, those guys that would come after you, those evil workers? You know what? I'm more qualified than them to make that claim. Much more qualified. This is what he thinks of those claims, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. All that I've counted lost for Christ. Listen to what Spurgeon shares here, speaking of Paul. He was skilled in spiritual arithmetic and very careful in his reckoning. He cast up his accounts with caution, and he observed with a diligent eye his losses and his gains. So he looked at all of this stuff, all of these good things. All of these good things. He said, I counted loss. Not that they were bad. Not that they were bad. Paul had looked at these things as pleasing God. He believed that the flesh trip, you know, that would please God. In fact, he was absolutely convinced that was the way of success. Again, Jim and I, just before the service, talking about those that are caught up in success. Caught up in success. And God says, just be faithful. Fact is, any success we have is because God does it. We're just along for the ride. Wow. Wow. We are just along for the ride. Verse 8. Paul would go on to say, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Putting it another way, listen to this. It wasn't so much that these things were worthless in themselves, but compared to the greatness of the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they really were nothing. They really were nothing. I don't know that we, maybe we sing it here from time to time. Knowing Jesus, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're my best, you're my joy and righteousness. Knowing Jesus, there is no greater thing. No greater thing. Spurgeon moment. After 20 years or more of experience, Paul had an opportunity of revising his balance sheet and looking again at his estimates and seeing whether or not his counting was correct. What was the issue of his latest search? How do matters stand at his latest stock taking? He exclaimed with very special emphasis, yea, doubtless, I count all things but a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It cost Paul everything in the stuff. In the stuff. Everything. With the coin of phrase, roots, guts, feathers, and all. All right, it's all gone. He says, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. That was just not a spiritual exercise there. That was the reality. That was the reality. He considered that stuff as what? He counted it as rubbish, literally as excrement, as dung, not as worthless, but as offensive. Even to have it, it was offensive. Adam Clark, the word rubbish, as you chase that Greek there, means the vilest dross or refuge of anything. It was awful. Of the worst excrement, the word shows how utterly insignificant, unavailing in the point of salvation. The apostle esteemed everything but what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, some of us have seen certainly maybe the actual funeral or at least portions or a witness concerning Billy Graham in his passing. It was always the gospel. It was always the gospel. Over and over. Now, we've all lived long enough to see a variety of funerals over time. Especially the big time ones that you see, projected over television or what have you. Man, oh man, talk about that last crusade, in effect, that Billy Graham had. That was his funeral. And it was all about the gospel. The gospel. Lives are changed even because of that witness as they continue in that direction. Verse 9, Paul would say concerning our Lord, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness or my own handmade dress, so to speak, all right, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Wow. You know, it's not my intention to dive into the story of Martin Luther. But truly, what a conversion he had. Because he spent many, many years in anguish trying to be obedient. trying to do those things, those righteous works or what have you. And just cleaning it up just a little bit and going very quickly. But on a pilgrimage, he got very ill. And he ended up in a monastery, very ill. And an old monk told him, listening to him. He says, you need to read the book of Habakkuk. And in there is a passage, the just shall live by faith. He does read that. He goes to Jerusalem. And in this kneeling thing, as he's going up these stairs, I believe God speaks to his heart. He reminds him of his word, the just shall live by faith. And he got up and he walked back to Germany, and the rest is history. The just shall live by faith. The righteousness which is from God by faith, what? Scripture tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. Must be kind of important. Living and trusting in God's righteousness through the faith in Christ. Again, a Spurgeon moment. He disowns his own righteousness, speaking of Paul, as eagerly as other men disown their sins. He highly esteems the righteousness which Christ has wrought out for us, which becomes ours by faith. Wow. Verse 10 and 11, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Again, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Wow, important for Paul, important for each of us. For all. It says that I may know him. Love this from Pastor David Gluzek. To know Jesus is not the same as knowing his historical life. It's not the same as knowing correct doctrines regarding Jesus. It's not the same as knowing his moral example. It's not the same as knowing his great work on our behalf. We can say that we know someone because we recognize him, because we can distinguish what is different about him compared to other people. We can say that we know someone because we're acquainted with what he does. We know him as a baker. We get our bread from him. We can say we know someone because we actually converse with him. We are on speaking terms with that person. We can say that we know someone because we spend time in his house and in his family. We can say that we know someone because we have committed our life to him and live every day unto him, sharing every circumstance as in our marriage. And yet beyond all of these, there is a way of knowing Jesus Christ that includes all of these and yet goes beyond. Our pastor is spending time taking us through what we would call the Lord's Prayer. All right, that model prayer. And last week he spent time on the issue of Father, our Abba. And when you would reach on that personal level, Abba, so you're reaching for that close, tight-knit, personal, hug-me-daddy relationship. We come to God in prayer. We come to our Lord in prayer. We come to our Lord in prayer. Why? So we can coerce him to do what is our will? No. Though we might approach it at times, God forgive us. We should be coming to God in prayer because, oh Lord, this is a delight. This is a joy and rejoicing. We are coming together with Abba, our Father, and he will wrap his arms around us. He will wrap his arms. That's the kind of prayer you want. You come for that deep, abiding, personal walk with him, and he'll walk with you. He'll speak to your heart. He will encourage you. He will lift you. And we're left with, oh Lord, I thank you. And it's a genuine thanksgiving. Oh Lord, I praise you. And it is praise from the heart. May that be a discovery in each of our lives. It will change our lives. We just can't have prayer that is making our Lord seemingly like room service, all right? To have that deep personal walk. You will pray without ceasing because He is a friend that walks with you and talks with you and tells you that He is yours and you are His. The dearest. Okay. Spurgeon moment. Tell me he is a refiner, speaking of our Lord, that he cleanses from spots. He has washed me in his precious blood, and to that extent I know him. They tell me that he clothes the naked, and he has covered me with a garment of righteousness, and to that extent I know him. They tell me that he is a breaker, and that he breaks fetters, and he has set my soul at liberty. Therefore I know him. They tell me he is a king, and that he reigns over sin, and he has subdued my enemies beneath his feet, and I know him in that character. They tell me he is a shepherd. I know him, for I am his sheep. They say he is a door, and I have entered in through him, and I know him as a door. They say he is food. My spirit feeds on him as on the bread of heaven, and therefore I know him as such. So much more. Paul would say, indeed, to know him, and he says, and the power of his resurrection. What is that all about? The power of his resurrection is an evidencing power. It reflects that walk, that relationship with our Lord and the truth of him. It is a justifying power. What? The cross, the sacrifice on the cross, because that payment was absolutely full. It is the power, a life-giving power. Because we were dead in our lives, and he has brought us life. There's more that also and I do a poor job of even reflecting the reality of that, the resurrection power. And just here's the icing on the cake, where Paul would say, and the fellowship of his suffering, man, this is almost getting heavy. And the fellowship, the bottom line on this thought, knowing Jesus is a knowing the fellowship of his suffering. It is part of that walk with him. It is a heritage. It's kind of like we get the privilege of that. Yeah, that's a lousy privilege, it would seem. And yet God would do that. He would allow that. You know, this is just a brief moment we have in eternity here. James would say life is like a vapor cast upon the wind, there for a moment and gone. It is such a brief moment. And it will not always be finer than frog hair split three ways. There will be tough days. Got a little church secretary back there that's been battling a headache for 2 days. Prayed for. Maybe before you leave, you will pray with her. We want to see Lady Heather and others blessed. We want to see our children walk in truth. All of them. We want to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But he says, in the fellowship of his suffering, pretty heavy. What is it? Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Oh, man. And he would say, and I'm going to close here, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul was absolutely saved. He knew that. God had him, and he would never, never, never let him go. But he knew he wasn't there yet. And the goal and the greatness of the goal was the ultimate resurrection from the dead. It's kind of like that shining light out there. Now, all of us have seen a number of years here. And we've seen loved ones pass. And if the Lord tarries, we will see other loved ones pass. But the fact is, there is a resurrection in Christ that is awesome. And we haven't begun to scratch the surface on that. The race is not finished, but it's close. For all of us, for all of us. I was captured this morning by a passage in Isaiah that I had certainly read, probably many times, but for some reason, I never noticed it before, but I did today. We know the wilderness wanderings, and the children of Israel would encamp around the tabernacle, the place of meeting, the tent of meeting. And there was a cloud that would cover during the day to shade them from the heat. And there was a column of fire at night that would bring certainly warmth, but it would bring light. The future, Mount Zion, has a cloud and a column of fire. Hadn't seen that before. What do I do with that, Joe? All I know is that God has so many amazing things in store. Incredible things. Truly the concept, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man. We can kind of scratch the surface. And every once in a while, it seemingly things are open for just a little bit. Things are open for just a little bit. I don't know, I'm going to close with this, when it comes to mind, right? I don't know if Steve Jobs had a relationship with Christ. I hope he did. But his final words, I just saw some of this just 2 days ago. His final words before he passed away, before he stepped into eternity. Wow, wow, wow. We are so close. We need to be heavenly minded so we can be earthly good. We still have work to do. We still have a race to run. We still have loved ones that need to be brought into the kingdom. God's got to do it. But maybe he will use our meager hands, our very poor voice, and our walk to accomplish that. Remember that? There'll be a test. No man knows the time or the date. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word here this morning. Over and over, thank you for your word here this morning. Truly, that we would be heavenly minded so we can be some earthly good. Lord, you would have us faithful and wise servants in these final moments. Oh, be it so, Lord. Be it so. You've given us the treasure of your word. You've given us your spirit. Your angels are round about us. Lord, may we truly be found faithful and fruitful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.